I had a song echoing in my heart. Just banging around inside of me. I need you, Lord, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you, Lord, more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, more than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything. And Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side, 'cause I never wanna go back to my old life. I need you more, yes, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you, Lord, more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Father, I need you. Every day, every minute, every hour, God, I need you. To get from moment to moment, to get from glory to glory, God, I need you. And so, Father, I come to you today and I seek you with my whole heart, God. With burden after burden that I carry for person upon person, God. And I gladly carry them, Lord. I gladly take them up, Lord. And Father, I gratefully bring them before you. And Father, as we continue into this service, Lord, I need you. I need your anointing to be able to speak this message, God. I need to have my own eyes and ears and heart and my mind, God, open to you. I need your Spirit, Lord, to help me, to guide me through this message and to keep me, Lord God, willing and flexible to turn to the left or to the right, Lord, in the message when it's needed or when it's necessary. God, I need your anointing for that. And God, I need your anointing to be on your people, God, that they may be open and ready to receive. That their spiritual receptors, God, are fully able and open, God. Eyes and ears and hearts and minds, Lord. Oh, God, we need you. More and more, I need you, God. Father, I thank you. That we fight, Lord, on the side of victory. The end of the book says, you win. And God, if you win, we win. So, Father, we thank you for that victory and for that promise, for your amazing word, Lord. I thank you. And I love you. Oh, God, I praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I keep forgetting to mention this. May 15th, 10 o'clock in Glencoe, Samara. She just got bright red when I said her name. Samara is graduating from high school. Amen. They would love to see you there. Is it limited capacity, or are they just saying whoever can come? You don't know yet. Okay. We're still living in COVID, so who knows? Okay. But if you could be there and it's available, I know she would be very excited to see you there supporting her as her church family. We are very proud of her. Now, the following Friday, I don't know how that one's going to work out either, but Alex will graduate the following Friday. Right? So we have two graduates coming up this in the next few weeks. If you can be at their ceremony, I know they would appreciate it and love it. And we will honor them at some point in the next couple of weeks. I will have a gift for you. I already know what I'm going to get you. It's nice. I like it. I love it. I've handed them out once before. It's amazing. I love it. So I hope to be there at both of your graduations, if I'm allowed. And I'm just going to tell you, Sister Tammy's loud. I'm just going to tell you. Mm-hmm. So, just warning you, she will embarrass you. You're louder than her? We have a competition going. We have a competition. Yeah? Oh, and Grandma. You thought you turned red today. So, I'm excited. I am very, very proud of both of them. They're both, I think, have a goal in mind of what they want to do after high school, which is great because I didn't personally have a clue, so you're way ahead of where I was. But we will honor you and love to present you with a gift and celebrate you as you graduate and move into your next phase of life. I think that's it. I think I can go on now. Maybe. Maybe, maybe, maybe. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Exodus 3, verse 11. I forgot my water. Forgive me. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I that I should do that?" Last week we talked about if. This week we're going to talk about but. And there's an old saying, what is it? If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. We talked about ifs. This week we're going to talk about buts. B-U-T, buts. Moses had this tendency. Whether it was a lack of self-confidence, whether it was some other thing, he had this tendency when God first called him to say, but. But God, who am I? But why me? But are you sure? But it's Pharaoh. But I'm Moses. But, I mean, he was really good at saying, but Lord, but are you sure? But Lord, but. And I've always related to Moses in that way because I've always looked at me and said, but Lord, but are you sure? There's other people. Lord, there's this person and there's this person and there's this person that you could use and that would be really good at it. And I think you could do this and you could do this. And the Lord just constantly said, but I chose you. And I don't always get it. I don't always understand it. I rarely ever honestly get it because I'm very, very critical of myself and I'm very, very good at self-examination. And even I'm the first one that's going to talk me out of something more so than anybody else is because I'm so busy saying, but Lord, but God, but I don't know if I can. I mean, I'm the first one that's going to say those things to the Lord so many times. The mission of Moses, you find in Exodus 3:10, where the Lord says, therefore, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And that's when Moses responds and says, who am I that you would call me? Who am I that you would choose me? Who am I that I should be the one to bring them out? God tells Moses that he's sending him, and Moses says, who? You're sending who? You're sending who? It's like Moses questions whether God knows what he's doing or not. He doesn't think of it that way, but ultimately, in a way, that's what he's saying. Who am I, Lord, that you would choose me, that you would send me, that you would use me? He's questioning God, are you sure? Lord, are you sure? Who am I? And maybe it's a question for Moses of who he is. Because Moses doesn't really know who he is at that moment. He doesn't see himself as the one that God could or should call. He doesn't see himself in that way. He sees himself as Moses who grew up this certain way, doing these certain things. He thinks of himself usually like me. I feel like me, kind of, because he knows the inner Moses. And the inner Moses is really one of his biggest enemies to the God called Moses. Because he says, who am I? What he's really saying is, but Lord, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I think things sometimes, Lord, that I shouldn't think. I think words that sometimes, Lord, I shouldn't think. Or say words sometimes, Lord, that I shouldn't say. Or I do this, or I do that. He sees himself in that way. Because he knows who Moses is at the present. And we cannot frame what God can do with us in the future by our present. We can't look at ourselves and say, but God, I'm this right now. I'm this way right this minute. And think that we're going to be that way the rest of our lives. Just because you're this right now doesn't mean God can't do something. Because God can always do something. If God called you, it's because he knows what he can do in you and through you and to you. Right? He sees you in the present, but he sees you in the present with the future in mind. He doesn't see you in the present thinking or believing that that's how you're always going to be. He knows change is possible. Praise God, change is possible. Even as sometimes difficult as it is for me to change sometimes, change is still possible. One of the things that I love is having a group of people, a group of men that I can talk to and discuss things with who sometimes can change my mind or my mindset or even my thought process Because there's one guy in my group of men that I meet for breakfast who's really, really good at asking me very difficult and uncomfortable questions. And then he sits there kind of with a little smirk on his face. As I kind of go, and he just kind of sits there waiting because he knows the answer, or he wouldn't have asked the question. Because he's not going to ask a question he doesn't already know the answer to. The Lord does that too. The Lord says, I'm going to call you to do this. And the whole time Moses is saying, but who am I? But are you sure? But and the whole time the Lord's just saying, you're going to get there at some point. I'm going to use you and I'm going to do things. We don't know the future, and the Lord does, but yet we argue with Him based on our present. You cannot form your future based on your present, because your future often will look so much differently than your present does. And can I just tell you, sometimes that's a present in and of itself. That's a gift that God will give us, because He does see our future. And He does see our future not framed within the framework of our present. Because He knows the future. He holds the future. He is, He was, and He is to come. Past, present, and future. He knows it all. Every bit of it. There's not a single part of it that He doesn't know about what's going to happen. But Moses was so focused on his shortcomings, he didn't see how God was going to build him, mold him, change him into the Moses he was going to be. Because he knew all of his shortcomings. Can I tell you that sometimes your shortcomings are the things that God will use for your future? Because sometimes the things that you struggle with now, when He works on them and improves them and changes them, those will be the things that you'll say, well, I used to be. Right? Moses that led the Israelites out of Egypt was not the same Moses that God called. It's the same man, but there was a whole transformation that happened in Moses in the period of a very short few days, maybe weeks, from when God called him. And Moses has his whole stuttering thing where he says, you know, God, I don't really talk so good. You know, when he has that moment where he's stuttering and stammering and telling the Lord, you want me to go do all of this public speaking, and that's the thing that terrifies me maybe the most. He says, but God, I don't talk so good. And God says, I know. I'm going to send Aaron with you. And he'll do the talking for now. And then somewhere in the process of them dealing with Pharaoh, suddenly it goes from Aaron doing the talking to suddenly Moses is the one doing the talking. And what's happened is God has built his confidence, and Moses has started to see that God's actually working things out. That the things that God said he's going to do, he starts to do. Right? He tells him to take his staff, throw it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. Then God says, okay, pick it up. Because that's what we do, right? We just reach down and pick up serpents, right? Did it yesterday, right? You're going to do it again tomorrow. No, I'm not that guy. But when the Lord says pick up the serpent, I'm going to be like, okay, we're going to do this. All right. Mm-hmm. We're going to pick up the serpent. Yep, that's what we're doing here, is picking up a serpent, right? But he does it, and the serpent turns into a staff. And then God says, do this. And Moses does this. And God moves and does something. And through all of that process, something starts to change and happen in Moses. And suddenly, all of Moses' butts start to just melt away. He gets to the place where he's no longer saying, but Lord, are you sure? But Lord, do you really want me to? In fact, sometimes he gets a little too bold and a little overconfident and makes some assumptions. If you can keep reading his story, he makes assumptions about what God's going to do or wants him to do when God gave him specific directions. Yet he did what he had done before, and it wasn't what God wanted him to do. Water and a rock and all of that stuff. But there was a transformation that happened in the process of God using Moses and calling Moses. There's a very, very old saying that many of us have heard probably more times than we can count. And that is that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Right? Because Moses was not the one that anybody would have chosen for God to call and to use. But that's the reason God does it, is because God loves to do the unexpected things. He loves to use the unexpected people, the people that people don't think are the ones. Those are the ones that he loves to use the most, because God loves to, for some reason, catch us off guard. Because we get too comfortable, I think, sometimes. And he likes to catch us off guard. Kind of like I did with Brother Bill this morning. Totally caught him off guard. The Lord does it to me a lot. Wasn't expecting that. Didn't see that one coming. Kind of like, hey, how'd you like to go back to Hosanna? Didn't see that one coming. Totally caught off guard by that one. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But the Lord saw something different. The Lord was looking for something different in the next king, looking for something different in the one that he was going to anoint than what everyone else was looking at. God had a different idea, a different thought, a different process. It reminds me a little bit of a friend that a friend of mine whose wife passed away, and when he started to think about dating or you know, being interested in another relationship, he had a whole picture and idea in his mind of what he was looking for. But the woman that he married looked nothing like that. Because God had another plan. Because what he had been looking for wasn't what the Lord wanted him to have. But what the Lord wanted him to have, I believe, has been a bigger blessing. But too often, and I even catch myself doing this sometimes, because I look at people and I think, oh yeah, that's the one. Oh yeah, that's the next. Oh yeah. That guy, that lady, that person, they're going to be great. They're going to do amazing things. But there's the one over in the corner that nobody's paying attention to, that sometimes is the one that God wants to use. As a part of our prayer for the next week, could I ask you to incorporate into your prayer time, a week from Tuesday, we will elect a new leader of the Oklahoma Assembly of God District. The old one is retiring, and we have an election a week from Tuesday. So I will not be here for Tuesday night prayer that week. I'll have to have somebody else do that. Could we be in prayer about that? Because I know there's one that most of us are looking at thinking, that one makes sense to me. But I don't want to rule out the one in the corner that nobody's paying attention to. I want the one that the Lord says, that's the man after my heart. I want the one that the Lord would choose and the Lord would anoint to be in that position, not the one that I look at and say, oh yeah, that makes sense to me. Because sometimes the Lord's plans will never make sense to you. Because sometimes the Lord will do things that you will look at the onset, at the very beginning, of, and say, I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand. I don't think Samuel would have ever in a million years anointed David had the Lord not been there to say, yeah, he's not here. The one God is choosing isn't here amongst this group. Jesse, you got any more? You got a lot of sons. Do you have any more? Because the Lord's anointed is not here. He said, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at how tall he is. Don't look at how strong he is. Don't be sending me the tall, dark, and handsome one, because that's not the Lord's anointed. Don't send me the one with the prettiest eyes. Don't send me the one that is the smooth talker. Don't give me that one. Give me the one that is the Lord's anointed, the one that God chooses. So he says, Jesse, you got another one? Because the Lord's saying this one, the one who he wants is not here. He said, oh yeah, I do have another son. That's how important David was to Jesse. Oh yeah, I forgot I do have another one. I left him out in the field with the sheep. Yeah, and that was God's anointed. But the Lord said, don't look at his appearance, his height, his stature. I've rejected him, poor kid. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God would rather have a man that he could have his heart than a man that had great muscles or great appearance, the handsome one, the one that all the girls are after. The Lord would rather have the one who let the Lord have his heart than the one that everybody else would choose. Just because everybody else would choose them doesn't mean the Lord would. We often look at somebody and say, oh, well, man, they look great in a suit. Lord says, I don't really like suits. Thank you, Jesus. I'd rather have someone with God's anointing than someone with the greatest training in the world. You think about Paul, who had all the training. Right? He had all the training. Trained under Gamaliel. Had all of the training. But yet God was using the disciples. Now he chose Paul. But I don't believe he chose Paul because Paul had the training. I believe he chose Paul because he could touch his heart. And that's why he showed up on the road to Damascus. That's why he touched him. That's why he spoke to him. That's why he placed the scales on his eyes. Because there was a transformation that needed to happen. And he had to get through to Paul's heart. God doesn't care about appearance. He doesn't care about all of the things externally that so many other people care about. It's not important to him. It doesn't matter to him. It's one of the many, many reasons. I struggle a little bit with the idea of the Lord's best, giving the Lord my best. I don't ever want to feel like I have to, cannot, or absolutely have to wear a suit to church every Sunday. You know why I don't wear a suit to church? Because I want people welcome in here who can't afford a suit. Because I don't want somebody to walk in here and feel like they're not good enough to be in church here. This is the truth. I like suits. I mean, I'll wear them. I've got to wear one next Saturday. It's fine. But I don't want somebody to walk in here and think, oh man, I can't stay here. I don't have a suit. I don't care if you're in a suit. You find the scripture in that book where Jesus said, oh hey, go get a suit and come back to me, and then I'll heal you. Go buy a nice tie. Go find the prettiest dress out there, and then come to me. I'll heal you then. You can touch the edge of my garment then once you got a nice pretty dress on. Right? He said, just come. He'd tell the disciples, get cleaned up, then come follow me. He simply said, come. He didn't care about all that external stuff. God doesn't care about the external stuff. God cares about the heart. And that's it. Man looks at the outward appearance. You and I are the ones that look at somebody and base our perception off of their appearance. We do it all the time, whether we think about it or not. But man, I'd rather have somebody in rags that had the heart after God. I'd rather have that any day. I don't care about the external stuff. I'm trying really hard. I try really, really hard every day to not look at how somebody looks or what their situation is. I cannot look at them and minister to them if I'm looking at how they look or how they smell or anything about them. I cannot focus on the external appearance of them. I have to be focused on the position or what their heart is or what their heart looks like. That's what matters. Too often we put the butt in there for people. Well, we would let you come in, but you don't really smell very nice. Well, you know, one of my favorite stories Jim Cimbala tells is being in a service, and some of you know some about his story and some of you don't, but he tells about being in a service and getting towards the end of the service, and during his closing, he can see this homeless guy that's walked in off the street. And he just looks disheveled. And he said, as he's talking and closing and about to pray, the guy's coming closer and closer and closer to the front. And he says, as the guy got closer, I start to begin to smell him. And he talks about how it was a mixture of like booze and body odor and urine. And he just knew that the guy was coming closer to the front because he wanted money. And so he just start to just like, Lord, why is this guy here? Why does he have to be here right now? I'm trying to do this part of the service, and I just want it to be done right. God, I just want to oh, you just start to really be frustrated. And he prayed. And he opened his eyes and he motioned the guy to come towards him. And he reached for his wallet to pull out some cash to hand the guy. And the guy said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus that you're just talking about. And Jim Cimbala said, I realized right in that moment that I needed Jesus more than that man did. Because I was judging on his appearance and not on his heart. And that my heart was the one that needed to be touched that day more than that man's did. And I'm as guilty of that sometimes as anyone. But I repent and say, God, help me to see with your eyes. Help me to have a passion for people, no matter their condition. That I, Lord, would have the ability to look at the heart and not the outward. And that I would stop putting my butt in a place that it doesn't belong. Last story, Acts chapter 2. Verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. One of my favorite moment of Peter's life. Because it had to be written, but Peter. Because Peter was not up to that point probably the one that many people would have chosen because of his past, because of his kind of quickness to jump to conclusions or to act before he thought, to leap before he looked. Because of Peter's tendency to just say things without really thinking them through. Like Jesus, I'll never deny you. Everybody else will walk away, Lord, but I won't. Everybody else will. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I won't do it. But yet, three times he did. Said, Lord, if you'll call me out of the boat, I'll walk to you. Jesus says, okay, Peter, get out of the boat. And so Peter just climbs down out of the boat, takes a few steps, and thinks, what in the world am I doing? Who am I? Why am I out here again? Because Peter felt ashamed because he had denied. Because Peter remembered his past and all of the things that he had done. And because other people would look at him and say, but Peter doubted, but Peter feared, but Peter ran, but Peter turned. A lot of them would say, out of the 11 that were left, anyone but Peter. But they didn't know. that just a while before this, Peter was in an upper room. But they didn't know that just a little while before he stood up and spoke to them, that the Holy Spirit had moved in that room, and that there was a mighty rushing wind, and there were cloven tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of the disciples. They didn't know that he had been in that place praying. They didn't know that God had been doing something in Peter. They didn't know that Jesus had accepted him back by calling him by name three times. He called Peter by name three times, one time for every time Peter denied. Peter said, or Jesus said, Peter, 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 accepting him for every time he had denied, putting him back in place among the disciples, putting him right back in place in relationship with him. Didn't matter how many times he had denied. Jesus would have said his name 100 times if that's what it took. But he needed Peter to know that Peter was chosen. He needed Peter to have the boldness and the confidence. And so he started to do something in Peter in that moment when he said, Peter, Peter, Peter. And then he continued to do something even greater when he was in the upper room and had been there for days and days in prayer, in communion, in unity, in unified prayer with those other men in that upper room and the other women in the upper room as well. They didn't know that all of that had been happening. And where other people would have said anyone but Peter, the Lord said, yeah, Peter. And Peter stood up and gave really his very first sermon. His very first evangelical sermon. His very first call for people to come and to know Jesus. For the very first time, Peter did something. And it started right here in Acts chapter 2. Because Peter had been changed. Yes, Peter had doubted. Yes, Peter had denied. Yes, Peter had overreacted and reacted too quickly. Yes, Peter had done all of those things, no question and no doubt. And God didn't care at all. Because he restored him. Because he had called him. Because he had qualified him. Peter didn't qualify himself. Jesus qualified him. It had nothing to do with what Peter had done. It was everything about what Jesus had done for Peter. It was everything about what Jesus had done on the cross. And it was everything about forgiveness and grace and mercy and God's calling upon Peter. You can't destroy God's calling. You can't do anything to affect it. And I don't care who in the world would say, yeah, anyone but you. It doesn't matter. They didn't call you, God did. They're not the one that qualified you, God did. So you can't say, well, but I did this, or I said this, or I am this, or I have been this. I'm not quite this. Who cares if you're not quite? God can do something in any one of us to change everything about us. And it doesn't matter. Future is always in God's eyesight. And past is behind him. And your present doesn't matter. He's all about your future. A future and a hope. There's some verse in some book I read something about that. A future and a hope. But there is one element that will help with all of it. In Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And there's not a thing in that verse that says a thing about the past. Everything in this verse is about what you will do and what will happen. And everything in this is all about not just your future, but everybody else's future as well. You will be a witness. You will receive power. You will. We have to stop putting our butt where God says you will. Did you hear that chuckle? We have to start putting, but God, but who am I? But Lord, I did this thing this one time. We have to stop putting those buts in front of what God will do or wants to do. It has nothing to do with the future. The but has everything to do with the past. And the will has everything to do with the future. But God will. But you will. We have to let God qualify us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I think that's the thing that makes the difference. I think it's the thing that made the difference for the disciples. Because every one of them that God called came with issues. Every one of them. He didn't call a single person out of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He didn't look at a single one of them and say, oh, hey, come be a disciple. He called fishermen and tax collectors and sinners and all kinds of the worst kind of people because he could see their heart. And sometimes they were what they were because of circumstances, not because of their heart. And so the Lord said, I don't care about your circumstance. I care about your heart. So as we're closing out this message, my ultimate question for you today is how many times are you putting your butt in front of God's will? There's always a little child in us. But how many times are we doing it? I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. I believe there are people here called. Not called the pastor. I'm not saying pastor. But there are so many other things we can be called to that have nothing to do with being a pastor. I think God calls us to do all kinds of things. All kinds of different positions and places within the body of Christ. And I believe that we are each made for a purpose and for a reason to serve within the body of Christ. And I don't know what it looks like for everybody, but I do know that too many times, because I did it myself, we put our butt in front of what God's calling us to do. Because we say, but God, I'm not what this person is. And God, I'm not what this other person is. But God, I don't do this well. But God, I don't talk well. But God, I don't want to have to do this. But God, I don't want to do this. But God, I don't want to. But God, I don't want to. But Lord, are you sure? But Lord, who am I? But. And the Lord simply wants you to say something like, here I am, Lord. Use me how you see fit. And what I'm not, God, you can make me. And I will allow you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to change me, to make me. That I will stop looking at all of the external things and start looking for heart. So two separate prayers. Lord, I want to see. I want to be looking for people with a heart after you, God. And I want to see all people as if they already have a heart for you, God. As if they're already called by you. As if you already love them and know them, God. Lord, I want to do that. I want to see with your eyes, Lord. If that's your prayer, just simply raise your hand. Lord, I want to see with your sight, God, how you see others, how you love others, God. Thank you, Lord. Second prayer. Lord, help me take my past and my present and put them behind me for the future that you've called me to. And I will keep my butt out of it, Lord. I will stop saying anyone but me. I will stop saying, but who am I? I will stop saying, but God, I will stop it and say, okay, Lord, if that's your will for me, okay, Lord, I'll say yes. Okay, Lord, if that's what you've called me to do, that's what you've called me to do, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do, God. If that's you this morning, simple hand, Lord, I'll do it. Yes. Yes, thank you for those. Thank you for those. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have a vision for our future and that there is a hope, God. Not just an earthly hope, but a heavenly hope, Lord. But as we look even at our earthly hope, Lord, our calling, our Lord, desire to see you, feel you, know you, Lord, and to help others to do the same. God, that we will be your hands extended, that we will do what you've called us to do and stop saying, but God, why? But God, who? We will stop, Lord, and we will start to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And even if we say, okay, Lord, but you're going to have to give me the strength. God, place anointing upon us for strength and for wisdom, for knowledge and understanding, God, and for heavenly sight. Father, I pray that as we leave here, you bless us. And that you keep us, God. That your face would shine upon us, Lord. And that you will give us rest. You will give us peace. But no more, Lord. will we ask or will we question? Father, I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. No sweeter name. Yes, Lord. Amen. Church, it's a beautiful